comedian Bill Cosby has a funny little scene that he does with his television wife. And he says, boy grows up and dad pays the bills. And dad works 12 hours a day to buy food and clothes. And dad takes him to the little league games. And dad helps him with his homework. And dad turns down a free trip to Las Vegas so he can stay home and attend the high school graduation when the son doesn't even know that he's there. Dad buys him a car when he goes to college. And dad pays his college tuition. And dad goes to all of his college football games. And why is it then when he scores a touchdown and he turns and looks at the camera, he says, "Hi, Mom." But you know, there's something right about honoring mothers. I have spent a lot of my life making fun of traditions, trying to play the role of the iconoclast, and every tradition that comes along, I've enjoyed poking a sharp stick into it. And these things have a way of coming home to roost the older you grow. I'm not talking about all of those, but Mother's Day was always one of those. So, oh, come on. You know, let's get away from this kind of sentimental mush and all this stuff about it's as American as apple pie and motherhood. But you know, America is one of the few societies in the world that eats apple pie and honors mothers. Most societies don't do that. Most cultures don't do that. In most cultures, the mother does the work while the dad sits around and enjoys mom having to work herself to death. In most societies, the mother is always put out to pasture. And in a lot of places, she's even put to death so that dad can get himself a younger one. Start all over. America's one of the few cultures in this world where mothers are really honored. Perhaps it's because of our Judeo-Christian heritage, because only among Jews and Christians do mothers enjoy the place of honor and distinction that they do today. And I believe, perhaps, that is because God intends it to be that way. And so I've come full circle around to where it's Mother's Day, and it's right that somehow, in the midst of all of this flurry of society that we have going on today and all of the new upsurges of the women's lib movement, that we pull back and say, hey, wait just a minute. Women are not equal with men. Women are chosen of God. And they're honored by God. And men are to honor them. God visited a woman, Mary, and honored her by the annunciation from the angel Gabriel that said, "Blessed art thou, and blessed art thou among all women." And Jesus recognized his mother from the cross as one of the last acts that he did to honor her. And in so honoring her, to honor all mothers across the years. You see, the followers of Jesus have changed the way the world thinks about women and the way the world thinks about mothers. It's the followers of Jesus who have elevated women to the highest status of humanity in all the world. There's something right about some of the things that we do. I think there's something right about a young man standing when a woman enters the room. That's That's an honor to her. We've developed a culture where those things are passé, are old-fashioned. And I'm trusting that in the midst of our Christian society, we will continue to remember that some of these things are not just courtesies, but they are indeed a recognition of something that God has started here in this whole society. And so to stand when a woman enters the room, or to open the door for her, or to walk on the outside on the sidewalk as an act of protection, to offer an arm to escort a woman, all of these things are part of what God is saying to us as the followers of Jesus Christ. These are not just silly rules that are to be sneered at by the whole society of today, the woman's lib society. And they're more than signals. They are more than simply courtesies. They are indeed our way of saying we honor as God honors women, especially mothers. I remember visiting with Curry in Korea when he was stationed in Korea, and we had dinner one night with Yonggi Cho and his wife in one of the large hotels in downtown Seoul. And following dinner, we had gotten up to leave, and Yonggi Cho, who is the pastor of the largest church in the world, there are now 600,000 members in Seoul, Korea. And we had gotten up from the table, and he simply walked away from the table, and I was with him, and I just kind of followed. And we left the women behind us, our wives, and simply took off across the hotel dining room and didn't stop until we got to the door. And I reached out to open the door, and he reached out and put his hand on mine and pulled it back. And we waited until the women caught up with us, and his wife opened the door, and we walked through and left them behind us. I said, oh, that's the way it's done, isn't it? But you see, he's part of a culture. He's part of a non-Christian culture, of a Buddhist and an animist-type culture that says that women enjoy a low status in society. They open doors for men. They follow men on the sidewalk. They play a low role as far as society is concerned. And yet a very interesting thing has happened. As Yonggi Cho has left the old religions and has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and has now moved his church into, and that in fact is indeed moving the whole South Korean society towards Jesus Christ. An extremely interesting thing has happened, especially in his church, where he has elevated women to a very, very high place. In fact, the women become the pastors of the church and are enjoying an extremely high role inside the church itself because of what Jesus Christ has done in the life of this pastor, of turning him from his old ways, of now coming to the position of saying women are the ones that God has chosen to minister in this South Korean society. And they do. They enjoy the very highest rank in the church, higher than most of the men in the church itself. I believe that God is saying something in this society about us returning to the ways of the Lord in our relationships with our mothers and with our fathers and with women in general. I remember my parents' 50th wedding anniversary, which was about 10 years ago now, I guess. And we had planned a big celebration in Vero Beach, where my mother and dad were living. They had lived there for 50 years. And my brother Clay was stationed in the United States Army in Germany. And Clay flew home for the wedding, the 50th anniversary wedding celebration. And it cost him a lot of money. It cost him $1,500 or $1,800 to fly out of his own pocket to come home. And we all said to him, the other brothers and my sister, and we said, Clay, it's really great you're here, but we didn't expect you to do this. That's an awful lot of money to come home for one day for a 50th wedding anniversary. And he said, oh, no, you don't understand. He said, God honors those who honor their parents. And I want to be honored by God. And that's the reason that I have come home. I have come home so that I can honor God by honoring my father and my mother at their anniversary. I've realized some things as I've grown a bit older. One of them is that there is a reason behind every commandment that is given. That God never gives a command without having practical reasons behind it. God is not the kind of God who simply says, do this and don't do that and don't ask me any questions, just do it because I told you so. He's not like that. I remember a sign over the high school in Greenwood, South Carolina, where we lived for several years prior to moving back to Florida. And there was a sign over the door of the high school that said, do right because it is right. And that always bothered me a little bit. I want to do right for more reasons than the fact that somebody told me I had to. There's got to be some kind of practical reasons behind this, and so it is with God's commandments. For instance, the kosher law that God gave to the children of Israel when they were coming through the wilderness on their way to the promised land did not really make any sense at that time. God told them that they should eat some things and they should not eat some things and they should not mix some things in it. Now, the only reason that was given at that particular time was that they were to be a separated people. They were to be called hagias, or holy, set apart, different from all of the other people, and that the first indication of their difference was what they ate. They would not sit down and eat the same things that everybody else ate. And by doing that, everybody would know that these are the people of God. They don't eat certain things. It is extremely interesting that across the years, and really just over the last several years, that medical authorities are beginning to realize something. And one of the things they're realizing was that the kosher laws that God gave to the children of Israel were not just to set them apart as different people so that the world would know that they were God's people, but rather so they could live long and healthy lives. As you read through the Bible, you find that God always wants to prosper and bless His people. Prosperity is part of what God has in store for us. He wants us to be happy, He wants us to be prosperous, He wants us to be healthy, and He wants us to be at peace. That's part of God's plan and purpose for all of His children. When He gave the kosher laws, God had that in mind. People didn't know that. But God wanted them to be healthy, and therefore He said, don't eat these certain things. Don't eat pig meat, because it's filled with trichinosis. They didn't know what a trichinosis was. But God knew that they should not eat it because it would destroy. Don't eat shellfish. Don't eat certain kinds of bottom fish, the garbage fish of the sea, because God knew of the tremendous strain that this puts on the digestive system to eat these things. Now, it's kind of interesting. I look at these things and I say, dear Jesus, why is it that sausage and shrimp that I love so much would be listed over in the disobedient areas? You know, why can't you list artichokes? Why do you have to list sausage and shrimp and country ham? Why are these things are the things that are wiped out? But God had purpose in this. And I think it's extremely interesting that even though the Jews took this and made it a legalistic approach to God, as saying you can only find pleasure if you do these things, and if you don't mix certain foods, and if you cleanse your house of all of the unclean foods. God's full intent was not that they would make a legalistic ritual of it in order to please Him. His intent was that they would learn to live within the dietary laws that He gave them so they could be happy and healthy and not have heart disease. I remember hearing some medical doctors say that if we would remove salt and pork from our diet, that 80% of all heart disease would immediately disappear. Not simply like that. Because God had a better plan for us than we were able to see. And so it was with the kosher laws. Now, there's another law that is given, which really never has made much sense to me. It's found in the right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. It's in Exodus 20. And if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to take a look at it here for a minute. The 20th chapter of the book of Exodus is the fifth of the Ten Commandments that are given. The Ten Commandments being the summation of the entire law. The first of the laws that were given. And all the rest of the laws are basically commentaries on these Ten Commandments. But in Exodus 20, where the Ten Commandments are given, the first four are given, and then verse 12 is the fifth or the hinge commandment. And it simply says, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So that. Honor your father and mother in order that this will happen to you. He didn't say honor your father and mother so that your father and mother will be happy. He didn't say that. He said, if you honor your father and mother, something good, if I can quote Oral Roberts, is going to happen to you. But it'll have to come in the context of obeying God. If you obey God, this is going to happen. Now, the Apostle Paul, many, many years after that, commented on this in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, the first 3 verses, and I'll simply read those to you, where he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is Ephesians 6:1. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. Now, it's interesting that Paul did not stop by saying, obey your parents in the Lord because it's right. He went ahead to give the practical explanation of what that fifth commandment was all about. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. God wants us to enjoy long life on the earth. God does not want you to get sick and die at an early age. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to walk through this life miserable and unhappy and filled with disease and filled with pain, crippled. That, God doesn't want that. Now, don't say that people who are like this, therefore, are cursed of God. That's not the case. But he is simply saying here that if you obey this simple commandment, something good will happen to you. There is a reason behind this particular commandment. Now, kind of interesting that the world was the first to discover this. Christians didn't discover it. We did it. But basically, we did it out of rote obedience to the law. It was the world that first discovered it, and the systems of this world, and a Jewish doctor in Austria was the first one who really laid hold of this. A couple of hundred years ago, a man by the name of Sigmund Freud, who was a humanist, who grabbed hold of an idea in his study of people, and he came up with, as he studied people and sat down and talked with them, that people who had a wrong relationship with their parents got sick, especially if they had a wrong relationship with their mother. They got sick. That a lot of the sickness in this world is because of folks have a bad relationship with their parents. That's the basis of most modern-day psychiatry today. Grows out of this simple concept. Now, I say, well, the fact that Sigmund Freud discovered it or popularized it does not make it any less true. The fact is here, it goes way back before Freud ever laid hold of it, that the scriptures say that if you will honor your father and mother, you're going to have a long life and you're going to be well in the land in which God has given you. That's an awfully powerful promise, and it's a good reason to have Mother's Day every once in a while, to bring to the surface and to the fact that we have some obligations, not just to our parents, but we have some obligations to ourselves. And we have some obligations to God. And God wants us to be well, and God wants us to be happy, and God wants us to be prosperous, and God wants to give us long life. And I have discovered that people who have problems with parents have other problems as well. It just invariably happens. I have people who have problems with their parents oftentimes have financial problems. People who have problems with parents nearly always have health problems. And anybody who ministers in the area of inner healing knows that the first place they go when they sit down with somebody who comes and says, my life is just filled with problems, is to take them right back to their relationship with their mother or with their dad. You go right back to that. And you got big problems and you come in and sit down with your pastor, sooner or later, probably sooner rather than later, that conversation is going to shift around to your relationship with your parents. Tell me about your mom. Tell me about your dad. How are things with them? Oh, I don't want to talk about them. You don't want to talk about them. No, I want to talk about all this anger I got on the inside. Well, you know, there it is. Right there. And so we'll, as you begin to deal with these, a whole lot of other things begin to come to the surface. And you'll find out that a lot of the resentments and bitternesses and problems, fears, many things, started even before you were born into this world, while you were still in the formation stage, getting ready to get born. And then across the years, those things have magnified and expanded until you're 30, 40, 50, 70 years old, and your life is a horrible mess, and your body aches, and your mind is all confused, and you're not happy, and you're not healthy in the land that God has given you, because somehow you haven't honored your father, or haven't honored your mother. There's reasons behind these commands that God has given to us. And so I have found that people who don't honor their parents get sick easy, and they often die early. Family people live longer. They do. People who love inside the family unit live longer, and they are happier, and disease does not come upon them. And if it does come upon them, they have the power and the authority and the strength to rebuke it and to step above it. Because you see, Satan's number one target in this world today, I guess you realize this, is against the family. Of all the battles that are coming today, in the spiritual areas, the heaviest of all the battles is the battle against the family itself, to break down the family unit, to destroy relationships between father and child, between mother and child, between child and parents, between husbands and wives. All of these battles that are coming. Dr. Hester told me just recently that just over the last year or so, there has been a tremendous increase in people coming to see him in counseling sessions who are involved in incest, which is the ultimate breakdown of the honor your father and mother relationship, when a father will have sexual relationships with his daughter, or a mother will seduce her son, which is the total breakdown of any kind of love and respect. And yet, a number of you sitting here this morning have been sexually or physically abused by your parents or by parent figures in your home. Well, what do we do with all of this? What do? We live in this kind of decadent society with Satan, which is just doing everything he can to tear us. And here we are, and we're a product of this. We're all part of this. When I was 38 years old, God revealed to me, through a lot of circumstances, and I'll not go into all the details on this, that I had not honored my mother, that I had resented my mother. My mother was a dominant factor in my life. She controlled my life when I was a kid. She was the one who passed the laws and enforced the laws. My father found it much easier to go off to the office and not be there, have to put up with a whole lot of the things that went on in the home. And as a result, I loved and respected my father, but I did not love and did not respect my mother. I had very severe problems in that because of a whole lot of things of domination and domineering in my early childhood and extending on into adulthood, where I didn't even want to go back home as an adult. I didn't want to go see my mother because I knew the minute I walked in, she would find something wrong with me. You're not going to wear that, are you? What have you been eating? You smell funny. What have you done to your hair? Or we would run into this whole problem of comparing the grandkids. I mean, that was a big joy, you know. Your brother's children don't act like yours do. They're good. Then I found out that she was playing the same game with my brother. I mean, she was. But anyway, as a result, I didn't want to go home. I didn't want to take our children around her. I mean, we did it out of because we had to. But I was never happy with that. And God, when I was 38 years old, God began dealing with me on this. And he said, Jamie, you're going to be sick, and you're going to be unhappy, and you're never going to prosper as long as you have that kind of attitude toward your mother. And I went through some very deep inner healing in some of those areas. And I made a deliberate trip to see my mom and started a process which was very, very difficult of looking her in the face and kissing her on the cheek and saying, Mom, I love you. I didn't mean it, but I knew that it was right to do it. Now, let me tell you what's happened as I started that process. God has given me something. He has given me a love for her which is miraculous. We're going to drive down to Vero Beach this afternoon, and I'll go see her. I've got a lot of things I'd rather do this afternoon, but I want to do that. I want to go see my mother today. I want to honor her on this day. She's in a retirement home down there. And I'm going to do that. We go see her other times. I'll go later on in the week to see her as well, but I want to do it today because today's Mother's Day. And I don't want it to pass without her knowing that I honor her. And I don't want it to pass without God knowing that I'm going to do something special for my mom today because I love her. And because I intend to live for a long time. And I intend to be healthy. And I intend to prosper. And I intend to claim all God's promises here in Exodus 20 and Ephesians 6. They're mine because of my relationship with my parents. So I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you to make some things right with your parents. I don't mean by getting up and going to them right now. You may want to do that later on. But you start on the inside. This promise that was given in Exodus 20:12 and later in Ephesians 6 is about you. If you will do this, then God will do something inside of you. You say, well, what do I do? I've got all this garbage that I've built up. I've been molested. I've been abused. I've been used. My parents have disappointed me. My parents deserted me. I don't even know who my dad is. My parents divorced. I'm a child of, I don't know who I am. What do I do about all of that? It really doesn't make any difference. If you can reach a place in your heart that says, I will honor those who gave me life. I will honor that father, not because of who he is, but because of what he did for me. What did he do for you? He gave you life. I will honor that mother because she birthed me into this world. Whether you know her or not is totally immaterial. Are you willing to say before God, I honor her and I love her for that? And I will start at that point. And on the basis of starting for that point, I will trust God to do something deep inside of me. Now, if you major on all the bad things, you'll spend the rest of the time here. We had these young people come to the platform this morning. And I simply asked them before they came, pick out something good that you can remember your mom for. Because as you do that, there's a whole bunch of different things that begin to flow when you do it. And you begin to realize that God has blessed you all along and he wants to bless you as you go on into this future. So I want you to consider that this morning. I'd like for us to take a minute and get quiet before God right now. And I want you to think about your mother. And if God brings your dad to mind, then that's fine too. You say, well, they're dead. Think about them just the same. We're not honoring mother in order to please her. We're honoring mother to please God. And so it really doesn't make any difference whether your parents are dead or alive. But I want you to think about them. And now deep in your heart, I want you to bless them. Bless your mother. Whether you knew her or not, bless your mom. And bless your dad at the same time. Honor your parents.